Amen. Time to go home. That's good. We're going to talk about hugging today, right? Now that COVID is kind of dissipating, we can hug again, right? That's good. Man, I remember church. I mean, we're at the 27th of March. Last week was our first week that we, 2 years ago, that we went online for so many weeks. And what a crazy time that was, church. And we have prayed that God would get us to this point, and really, we need to keep praying that it would go away. Amen, church? Right? We still got some people in our church that are at home just because of their immune system and stuff like that, and we want to pray for them, and they're online with us today, so we're grateful that you're here, but just praise God for what he's done in that. Church, I'm looking forward to opening God's Word together this morning. I hope you are as well. I love that song that we just sang, man. I think it's a great lead into our time of study together. Trust in what God says, amen? And then to surrender to him this morning. And that's our prayer. Let's have a heart that's ready to surrender to the Lord and what he's going to do within us today. As a church family, we've been walking through the New Testament book of James periodically. We'll do topical stuff. Easter, we're going to have a three-week series focusing on Easter. But we love to walk through verse by verse through books of the Bible so that we don't miss what God is teaching us. And we've been walking through the New Testament book of James. And God uses James, which is Jesus' half-brother, by the way, to remind us that our lives should give evidence that we belong to Jesus. And so far in our study, James has taught us a few things. He's taught us how we should respond and what we should do during trials and temptations. We've seen that we all lack wisdom and that we are to seek God for his wisdom in our everyday life. God has taught us to not only be hearers of the word, help me out, church, but we're to be doers of the word. You guys are good this morning. We're to apply his word to our life. We learned how we're to care for those that are in need and how we are to see people, right? To see them and value them and treat them in a way that Jesus does. And last week, we looked at the end of chapter 2 to see that the faith that we have in Jesus will produce fruit in our life. James doesn't tell us in the end of chapter 2 that works save us, but what he is saying is if you are saved, there will be evidence of that in your life. There will be works of that. There will be fruit in your life. By the way, we're not going to be perfect, amen? Y'all can just look back at this morning and just say, man, I'm not perfect. I'm talking about y'all, right? No, I'm not perfect. My wife wasn't, she was in Kids Life last week, but I did present it, and then I had to apologize. I was like, everybody, we all have sin in our life except my wife, but that was just to get points. That's not true. We all have sinned. None of us are going to be perfect, but there will be fruit in our life. There will be evidence in our lives if we have been saved and placed our faith in Jesus. That leads us to our passage this morning. Open your Bibles with me to James chapter 3. If you don't have a Bible, take your neighbor's. No, I'm just kidding. Open your Bibles to James chapter 3. We've got Bibles back there at the back table back there for you. If you have some, those are our gifts for you. You can pull up your devices right now. But we're going to be looking at verses 1 through 12. That's where we're going to be at, James chapter 3, verses 1 through 12. As you're turning there, raise your hand if you remember this little saying. You can help me out with it. Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words can never hurt me. It's usually said when we're children, right? It's usually said when we are a kid that's getting picked on. Right? Or if someone is using their words in a way to hurt you, right? They're saying hurtful things to you, against you. But as we get older, we stop saying that. Why is it? It's not true, is it? Like, words hurt, right? They do. Words carry a lot of weight. There are words that were said to me all throughout my life as a little kid, you know, maybe even this, probably not this morning, but, you know, there were words that were said to me that hurt, right? Words that lifted me up. There were hurtful words, helpful words, words that tore me down, words that encouraged me. You guys can think about those. There are things people have said to you in your life, and it shaped you, didn't it? And that's what James is going to talk about today. He's going to talk about our words. He's going to talk about what we say and how we say it. And when he does that, he's going to reference our tongue. Throughout this passage, when he does that, he's going to reference what we say and how we say it. So we're going to talk about words today. He's going to talk about the power of our words. And as we walk through these 12 verses and a couple other verses outside of this, we're going to see some really important truths for us to know as Christians. Really important truths. And as Jesus followers, we've got to be ready to hear what God has to say about our words. Now, here's the thing. Church, just be ready. God's going to step on our toes a little bit this morning, okay? But we trust him because he's good and he loves us. So we can receive that and just say, okay, God, I get it, right? So let's be willing to respond to him today. Church, to honor God and his word, would you stand with me as we read from James chapter 3? We're going to read verses 1 through 12. James chapter 3, verse 1 through 12. Here's what God's word has to say to us. James writes, "Not many should become teachers, my brothers, because you know that we will receive a stricter judgment. For we all stumble in many ways. If anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is mature, able also to control the whole body. Now, if we put bits into the mouth of horses so that they obey us, we direct their whole bodies. And consider ships. Though very large and driven by force winds, they are guarded by a very small rudder wherever the will of the pilot directs. So too, though the tongue is a small part of the body, it boasts great things. Consider how a small fire sets ablaze a large forest. And the tongue is a fire. The tongue, a world of unrighteousness, is a place among our members. It stains the whole body, sets the course of life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. Every kind of animal, bird, and reptile, and fish is tamed and has been tamed by humankind, but no one can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. With the tongue we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in God's likeness. Blessing and cursing come out of the same mouth. My brothers and sisters, these things should not be this way. Does a spring pour out sweet and bitter water from the same opening? Can a fig tree produce olives, my brothers and sisters, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a saltwater spring yield fresh water." Let's pray, church. God, we love you, and we are grateful for each and every person that is here today and that is online today. God, we pray, Lord, that you meet them where they are, meet us where we are, God, and speak to us in a way that we can hear and understand. And so, God, I pray, Lord, today that if there's someone here today that has not experienced the love of Jesus, that has not been saved by Jesus, we pray, Lord, today that you would draw them near to you, and God, that they would be saved today. What awesomeness it is for me to know that when I leave this world, I'll be with you. And God, we pray, Lord, that everybody would carry that truth and that hope within them. But God, for those, maybe most of us, maybe all of us, God, those that are saved, those that have surrendered their life to Jesus, we pray, Lord, that you would teach us today, that you would shape us to be more and more like Jesus. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. As we read this passage, James is laying out for us some truths as we think about our tongue and how we speak as Jesus followers. And I was reading a commentator this week, and he made a comment about he's super grateful that God actually gave him a cage for his tongue, like his teeth. Like our tongue is powerful, church, right? We've been reminded in our study throughout James that our lives should give evidence that we belong to and have been graciously saved by Jesus. And so as Christians, as Jesus followers, as God does a work in our lives, the way we speak and what we say is one of those things that should look and sound more like Jesus, right? Sometimes we're like, okay, well, I'm tithing, or I'm going to church, or I'm doing this, I'm saying the right, but are we actually speaking in a way that is honoring to God? Our words, church, should reflect that we are his. You know, a couple years ago, I'm not getting political, this is not the reason for this statement, but a couple years ago, there were multiple candidates that were saying, man, this is just how we talk in the locker room, or this is just how I talk around my friends. Church, our tongue, our words should honor God no matter where we are. Amen, church? Men, I think we got to, ladies too, I think we got to own that. And James must think that how we speak is a big deal, because in all five chapters of James, he has something to say about our words. But it's not just James. Throughout Scripture, God teaches us over and over again, and he reminds us that what we say is no small matter. And so as we walk through these verses, we're going to look at these truths about the words, and we're going to see that words actually come from our hearts. And the first truth on your notes this morning as Christians is this: we must recognize the importance of words. We must recognize the importance of words. We must recognize the importance of the words that we say and how we say them. James tells us in James in chapter 1, verse 26, that we are to bridle our tongue. In other words, let the Lord be in control. Let him hold the reins of our tongue and what we say and how we communicate. In our passage for today, James talks about our tongue and our words over and over again. But remember, this is a Bible message. Our words, the message about our words is a Bible message, not just a James message. And we see these truths all throughout Scripture about our words, and we got to recognize that they are important. I just want to give us a few verses outside of James that help us understand this. We look to a place in Psalm 141. We've got David. We're familiar with King David, David and Goliath. David, as king, he comes to a point in his life where he is understanding the importance of his words and the words that come from his mouth, and he has seen in the lives of others the devastation that can come from our words. And whenever he sees that, he prays this in verse 3, Lord, set up a guard for my mouth. Keep watch at the door of my lips. I love this, church. He calls out on God to do that. Proverbs 13, it's the book of wisdom. Proverbs 13 says in verse 3, the one who guards his mouth protects his life. The one who opens his lips invites his own ruin. Proverbs chapter 18, verse 4 says this, the words of a person's mouth are deep waters, a flowing river, a fountain of wisdom. And in the context of that verse, it's basically saying that these wise words that come from our mouth really are streams of blessings. But then look at verse 7. A fool's mouth, the opposite of a wise mouth, a fool's mouth is his devastation. And his lips are a trap for his life. So wise words bring blessings and God's wisdom, but foolish words bring self-destruction, church. And then verse 21, this really helps set us up for what we read from James today. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit. Church, God's word says that our words are important. Great good and great harm can come from our lips. And so based off of the word of God, church, I just want to throw this out there. We must reject the belief that our words don't really hurt or help other people. What we say is they're important. We must reject the belief that our words are no more than words and they really aren't all that important, because the Bible is telling us under truth number one is this: your words are not insignificant. Your words matter. Your words are not insignificant. Your words matter. Christian, recognize the importance of your words. And for our second truth is this, as we just read in other passages in the Old Testament, as we read throughout James, and we're going to see some illustrations that will also help us understand this next truth. We need to know this truth, church, that our words are powerful. Our words are important, and our words are powerful. Words matter, they're significant, they're important, but there is great power in what we say. And James, as he begins this section on words, he begins with a group of people. He's talking to a group of people that use their words a lot. He's going to give a warning. He's going to begin by giving a warning to teachers. And he says this in verse 1. James writes, not many should become teachers, my brothers, because you know that we will receive a stricter judgment. Now, how do we know what he's talking about there? Because context tells us, right? In the immediate context, James is talking directly to those who function in an official teaching or preaching capacity within his church. The rest of y'all ain't off the hook yet, so just hang tight for a second, all right? He's particularly in this moment talking about those who are called to the task of teaching God's word as a leader or as a teacher in the church. And James is saying, and he's reminding us, that using your words to teach and preach the truth of God's word is serious business. It's serious business, church. Those of us who teach are held accountable for what we teach and how we teach it. And I believe James is really like warning teachers, take great care, be in deep prayer as you study and as you write and as you use your words to teach God's people. If you're a teacher, we are to remain faithful to the word of God. Our job is not to teach our opinion, our political leaning. It's to teach from the word of God, church. Amen? It doesn't matter who we're teaching. If we are teaching, we are to teach the word of God. One of the things that I pray before I teach or preach is this: God be in charge. Be in charge, God. That's not about me. You be glorified. God, use me and lead me. Let me know what you want me to say and take away words you don't want me to say. Be glorified by what comes from my lips as I teach your word. I always feel a little odd because before I come up and preach, I sit down and I have a moment with the Lord, but that's what I'm doing. God, be in charge. Use me. You be glorified. And so teachers and preachers, take the teaching of God's word very seriously because our words are important and they're powerful. But church, there is also a sense in which all of us are teachers of God's word. And so this is to apply to all of our lives. Not just preachers and teachers and leaders in the church. This is something that all of us are to know and live out. And here's why. I want you to think about the Great Commission with me for a minute. If you're not, it's a kind of a church word, right? If you're not familiar with what the Great Commission is, here's what it is. Jesus has lived his perfect life. He's died on the cross. He was buried. He rose again. He's around for some time. And then he is about to go back and ascend to be with his Father in heaven. And he stands up in front of some people and he gives a command. He gives a commission. As Lord, he's in charge, right? He actually says, I have the authority, so listen up to what I'm about to tell you. And he says, go and make disciples. He's saying, go and tell other people about Jesus. If you're saved today, Jesus is telling you that. Go and make disciples. Go tell other people about Jesus. Tell them that he loves them and wants to save them and adopt them into his family. So we share the gospel, but I want us to look at the words of Jesus from this passage. Look it up on the screen with me. He says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them. So once they get saved, we baptize in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Verse 20, what's that first word? Teaching them. Who is this to? It's to Christians. If you're a Christian, teaching them to observe all that I, Jesus, commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. Jesus tells all of us Christians to teach what God says, to teach the truth in God's word. You may do that as a husband in your home. You may do that as a wife, as a mom or dad with your children. You may be doing this in kids' life right now. They got a group of people over there teaching our kids, or maybe you're discipling someone. You're just connecting with someone and trying to help them grow in their faith, and so you're teaching them. You may do this as a leader of a men's group or a women's group or a life group. A teacher is someone who is saved by God and obeys God and teaches his word. So all of us should be teachers. There is a strong warning for teachers within the church, like pastors and preachers and teachers, but this is for all of us. And James says, use your words to teach. Take it seriously. It matters. It's important what you teach others with your words, church. I need you to hear me clearly. There's a reason that one of the reasons we like to walk through the Bible verse by verse is because we get to hear what God is saying, and you guys don't get to hear my opinion. Okay? Because these words out of the Bible can lead someone to Jesus, can point them to follow Jesus, or it can lead them astray. The Bible talks a lot about false teachers leading people astray. And so when we use our lips to teach his word, our words are powerful. Let's move on to verse 2. James says, he says, for we all stumble, and all God's people said, amen, right? We all sin, church, in many ways. If anyone does not stumble in what he or she says, he is mature. Your translation may say perfect. Able also to control the whole body. I want to dive into this just a little bit. James uses a word here in the Greek that can be translated to mean either perfect or mature, right? It's used throughout the Bible. And this word is used in the Bible to describe someone who is either maturing spiritually, they're mature in their faith, or it could be used and say, hey, you're perfect. Right, which is nobody, right, except Jesus. And so context has to point us to its meaning. Very smart and godly people believe both different ways. It doesn't change the meaning of it, but I want to tell you what I believe. I believe James is saying that if a person is perfect, okay, I think he's actually talking about a person being perfect, because he says if you were a mature or perfect person, then you would be able to control the whole body. That's my take on it, church, after studying God's word, right? It doesn't change, doesn't matter which way you believe on that. It doesn't change the meaning of it. But if we look to verse 8, this is another reason for this. James says that no person can tame or control the tongue, right? Because none of us are perfect. We all sin, right? So I just think that's what he's talking about here, that none of us are going to be perfect. Now here, we do know this. Just because we're not perfect doesn't mean we get to say, well, I don't have to worry about my tongue then. Because chapter 1 already told us, be responsible to bridle your tongue. Amen, church, right? Scripture is clear. Well, really, only God can do that in and through us. But we have a responsibility to let God control what we say and how we say it. And as the Lord grows us to be more like Jesus, he'll have lordship over our lives. He'll have lordship over our marriage. He'll have lordship over how we work. He'll have lordship over what we say. And so when we do bridle our tongue, church, really, that's just us recognizing that we're surrendering to God. We need him to be in charge of that. But I believe the point that James is making here is this. The tongue is powerful. And on our own, because we are imperfect people, we cannot control our tongue. That's why David prays, remember in Psalms, he asks God, God, would you set up a guard for my mouth? Would you keep watch over my mouth? But James moves on to verse 3 through 4, and he gives us some illustrations to show us the power of the tongue and the power of our words. And he gives us two illustrations. Any horse people in here? Right? I'm not going to do much on illustrations with horses because I messed that up a few weeks ago. All right? Thanks for being gracious with me. But and how about anybody, like anybody ever been on a cruise ship or maybe a military ship, right? Anybody? Okay. Here's what he says. He's talking about both a horse and a ship. He says this in verse 3. Think about a horse. Now, if we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we direct their whole bodies. Right? A few weeks ago, my family and I went to an attraction called Medieval Times Dinners and Tournament. Anybody ever been to that? Right? It's good, right? It's just kind of fun, right? And my kids just love whenever they hit each other, they're jousting and the things are just like exploding. It was good stuff, right? Good stuff to do. Guy stuff to do, really. But in this show, they have these huge horses come out. Right? These horses come riding out. They're 6 or 7, 8 times bigger than the person riding them. A lady came out. Man, she was a little thing, and she comes out and riding this horse, and she's just controlling this horse. Right? They control this big and powerful animal. They direct where it walks and when it ran and when it stopped and where it turned by a bit in its mouth. A big, powerful animal is guided by a little thing. James says a person can control this powerful horse by this little bit in its mouth. Then he gives us a second illustration in verse 4. He says this, and consider ships. Though very large and driven by fierce winds, they are guided by a very small rudder wherever the will of the pilot directs. Jessica and I have been on a couple cruises. Anybody been on a cruise in here? They're pretty awesome, especially if you get them at the right time. Jessica and I always go during hurricane season, which is really smart. Just pray for us, you know, when we do that. We're just really smart, you know. It's just save a couple dollars, right? We get like a $5 discount when we do that. But church, I remember we went to we were out in this big old ship, right? And we go to Grand Cayman, and a hurricane was coming in, like it shifted course, and we're out there, and they're like sounding the alarms. Americans, get off, like get off the island, right? Get out of here. And we get out there, and they take us out on this, like a tender boat, like it was 2-level, we're on the top level. And next thing we know, man, we're actually hooked up next to this cruise ship, and these waves are coming over the boat. It's throwing us into the side of this ship. It was pretty awesome, you know? And my wife and the couple that was with us, I remember she's a Southern gal, this girl Allison, she starts yelling at the water. You stop it right now! Like, it was crazy. But it's crazy because this water is moving, this boat, it's shaking. But whenever the pilot gets behind it and he steers it, he's able to drive through it just by a rudder. Are you with me? Just by a rudder. Listen to this. Listen, I just looked up one Carnival cruise ship. 1,062 feet long. This isn't their biggest one. It holds up to 5,500 people. It weighs about 134,000 tons. And that ship is controlled by a captain through winds and waves. He's piloting and guiding and steering that ship by a small rudder. They use that rudder to go one way or another, to dock or whatever it is that they're doing. And James is saying, on this big ship, you can control that big old boat by a small rudder. Here's what he's saying. Look at verse 5. So too, though the tongue is a small part of the body, it boasts great things. It boasts great things. Here's what James wants us to understand. As small as the tongue is compared to the rest of our body, it has a huge impact. has a huge impact on our bodies, on our entire lives. And we'll even see in Scripture that it has a huge impact on the lives of those around us. It is powerful. It is going to have a big impact, church. And James talks about that. What does the tongue, what do our words have the power to do? What kind of impact can our words have? Look at verse 5 and then into verse 6. James writes, "Consider how a small fire sets ablaze a large forest, and the tongue is a fire." COVID hit 2020, right, in our country, and then we had the big fires up here. I think it was like 120,000 acres. But then the one that made the big news in 2020 in San Bernardino County in California, there was a fire that burned for 23 days. It destroyed 23,000 acres. It completely destroyed 5 people's homes. 4 more homes were greatly damaged. 15 other buildings were burnt down. And it wasn't just trees and structures. 13 people were seriously injured, and one firefighter lost his life fighting that fire. And we know that the devastation of that fire goes beyond all of that. Lives were forever affected by that. And it's believed that this fire was started by a malfunctioning smoke bomb at a gender reveal party near trees in a dry and hot climate. And Martin would say, don't do that. Right, Martin? Don't do that. A little cigarette thrown out the window has caused massive forest fires. A small campfire that gets out of control can spread and set ablaze and cause so much destruction. And James paints this picture of a small flame that causes all this destruction. And he immediately says after this, he says, listen, church, your tongue is a fire. It's a fire. Words, excuse me, are powerful. The effects of the words we say and how we say them can spread, church, right? And you all can remember words that someone said to you that just spread in your life. Amen, church? Like you guys can remember that. The effects of the words we say and how we say them can spread for good or for bad. And as we read through that, through 5 and 6, we can see this. Words can be powerful to destroy. Words are powerful to destroy. Think of words that have been said to you or about you that affected you negatively. Words hurt, church. Words can have a deeper impact negatively on you more than you may ever know. In fact, there are words that were said to me as a child and at different times in my life that wounded me deeply, and I have never forgotten them, right? It's not like I want to hang on to those words. Are you guys with me? Am I up here by myself? Okay. Like, we don't want to hang on to those words, but they're there. I've sat down and counseled and talked with many people who are still dealing with words, church. Not getting punched in the face, but words that hurt them. Said years ago to them, husbands and wives, hear me clearly. Your words are powerful. Our words can be used to destroy each other. Isn't it amazing that sometimes we say the most hurtful things to the ones we love the most? Parents, think about the words you say before you say them. And get that lie out of your head that they're just kids and they're resilient and they'll get over it. No, the reality is those hurtful words you say will shape them and impact them for years. Hurtful words said in our homes can destroy our homes and families, friends, church family. Words are powerful to destroy. One little gossip out in the parking lot can spread and cause so much destruction for the people that you're talking about. It can destroy you and it can destroy a church family. My first role as a pastor was at a revitalization where words that were said that destroyed the church family. Words are significant, they matter, and they are so powerful. They can cause marriages to end. They can cause churches to split. They can cause relationships to be destroyed. They can hurt a person for the rest of their life. But here's the good news. There's also a lot of power in 3 words. I am sorry. Let's practice that. Ready? 1, 2, 3. I am sorry. Now we know you can say it, okay? Right? Because we're all sinners, because we cannot control our tongues, we will say things that hurt each other. Own it. You will say something, you have said something that hurts someone. But follow it up with the words, I'm sorry. Words have power to destroy others as they spread. Not only are words powerful to destroy, but James tells us a truth about these discouraging and hurtful words. Verse 6 says, "And the tongue is a fire. The tongue, a world of unrighteousness, is placed among our members. It stains the whole body, church. It sets the course of life on fire, and it is itself set on fire by hell, church." Church, when we use words that are not said in love, words that are hurtful, when we gossip, when we lie, let's just own it. It's sin. This is sin, church. It's dishonoring to God. It's sinful against our holy God. James is saying words, sinful words, have the power to stain your life and defile not just you, but anyone who is in our sphere of influence. And he says it is set on fire by hell, church. Let's talk about this for a minute. The Greek word that James uses here for hell is a specific word called Gehenna. Say that with me. Gehenna, right? This was a place outside of Jerusalem's walls, and this was like a pit, a place that had a constant burning fire. Why? They would burn trash in there. They would constantly do that. It just kept burning and burning, and it caused a stench. Nobody really wanted to go down there. But there's a deeper side to it as well. This was also a place where pagan worshipers that worship false gods, they would go and sacrifice children to false gods in that Gehenna. Jesus spoke of Gehenna, and when he would speak of this place, he used it to reference a place of punishment and torment. And so James is wanting us to understand this sin, these words, they can cause a lifetime of punishment and torment, church. But James is also using this to reference eternal hell. I truly believe that, that he's referencing eternal hell, a place for evil, a place that those that do not know Jesus will spend eternity. But guess what? That place was never created for us. The Bible says it was created for the devil and his fallen angels, right? Those that were with Jesus in heaven and rejected him. And James is saying that when we use these hurtful words, here's what he's saying. We are allowing this tongue in our mouth to be used as tools for the devil, church. Tools of evil. These kinds of words are powerful, destroy, and they are sinful. Then look to verse 7. James says, every kind of animal, bird, reptile, and fish is tamed and has been tamed by humankind. But no one can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. Church, we have tamed all types of animals, powerful animals, but we cannot tame this. And we talked about this a little bit in chapter 1, and knowing that we cannot control our tongue, we're to place that control in the hands of Jesus. Let him lead what we say and how we say it. Let our words be God-honoring, not me-honoring. So words have the power to destroy, but also the power for good. Words can be powerful to build up. I like these words, right? Anybody know what their love language is if you do that thing, right? Man, one of mine is words of affirmation, right? Words of affirmation, words that build up. We're going to see this more in our text in a bit, but I want us to see this in Ephesians chapter 4. Paul is talking to those who have been saved and made new by Jesus, and he's talking about how our lives should be different, right? If we're saved, your life shouldn't look like it did before. My dad used to say, if you is what you was, then you ain't, right? I love saying that because it's just so true. Like, if you are living the same way before you knew Jesus, you probably don't know Jesus, amen? Like, there should be change. And he's talking about this, but he says in verse 29 to Christians, he says, let no unwholesome word, you know what that word unwholesome means? Any foul word, any cuss word, any bad word proceed from your mouth. But only such a word as is good for edification according to the need of the moment so that it will give grace to those who hear. Christians, let our words give grace to those who hear us. Let our words build one another up. This doesn't mean that we don't speak truth, a hard truth, into someone's life. Scripture is very clear. If there is sin that is destroying somebody's life or destroying the church or their marriage, man, they need a brother or sister to come and love on them and say, man, you're messing up. Man, let me help you, right? We're to use our words for correction. But those words are still loving because they're meant to build them up and restore them. But as Jesus followers, our words should be full of grace. Our words should be used to teach and to train and to encourage and to love and to lift one another up. And I love this. Just as I remember words that were painful, I can tell you powerful words that have helped me be the man I am today. Are you with me, guys? Like, we have those, right? I remember words from my parents. I remember words from my family members. I remember my words from a Sunday school teacher or Awana teachers or other people in the church, my pastor. I can remember words from school teachers, right? We got school teachers in here. Words that were powerful. Words that even if they were used to correct me, they helped me. I was telling my wife a story the other day. I have a friend of mine that I haven't seen him in years, but social media helps you see people, right? And I saw his picture. His name is Eddie. And I remember, man, I was running track and I was fast and I was young and dumb and all the other things that come with being a freshman. And I'm running on varsity and just having a good time. But then during practice, I didn't want to give it my all, right? I didn't want to give it my all. And Eddie came and grabbed me, and this dude ended up playing for Missouri Tigers a little bit later. Go Jayhawks, by the way. But, you know, he played for the Missouri Tigers a little bit later. But he's a big dude, and he picks me up and throws me up against the fence and just said words that built me up, honestly. He was setting me straight. We need that, don't we, church? The rest of you that didn't say yes, you need it, right? Right? We need those words. Words that were said to me that pointed me in the right direction, words that pointed me to Jesus, words that encouraged me and supported me and let me know that I was loved, guys. Men, I just want to say, this isn't my notes, this is free. Men, get better at the words, I love you. Your wife, your kids, your family needs to hear you say that. Amen? All right. It's free. Husbands and wives, use powerful words in your marriage to build one another up and stop with the tearing down each other. You know why? Because you're being used by the devil. Parents, use words to encourage and teach your kids and love your kids. Why? Because if you don't, if you use words that tear them down, you're being used sinfully. Church family, use your words to love and encourage one another because you never know how God will use those words in a person's life. Remember, words are a fire. They can spread and have great impact. Let our words be words that spread for the glory of God, not for the glory of you, and speak life and truth into others and words that build each other up that will spread. Amen, church? Come on, right? And remember, sometimes it's the words, I'm sorry, that give a lot of life. Words are powerful. Powerful to destroy and powerful to build up. And then James moves into verse 9. He says this, with the tongue we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in Christ's likeness. Blessing and cursing come out of the same mouth. My brothers and sisters, these things should not be this way. Isn't this so true, church? We come to church and we say amen. Right? We sing of Jesus. We sing of his love. We say the right words to others that are loving and encouraging, and we probably mean them all. But then we jump into the car, and with the same mouth, with the people we love the most, we use words that are hurtful and destructive. Don't act like we haven't done it. We can talk to one person and say words that are good and God-honoring and uplifting, and then we speak to another, and we curse or we use words that are hurtful. James says that should not be so of Jesus' followers. Look at verse 11. He loves his illustrations in this text. Does a spring pour out both sweet and bitter? That's putting them together, right? Let's try this again. Does a spring pour out both sweet and bitter water from the same opening? No, right? Can a fig tree produce olives? No, right? Or a grapevine produce figs? No, neither can a saltwater spring yield fresh water. I love these illustrations. From a spring, you're either going to get sweet or bitter water. Amen, church, right? From a fig tree, you're going to get figs, not olives. A saltwater spring is going to give us salt. Come on, y'all, right? Salt water. It's going to give us salt water. When words come from our mouth, they tell us the truth about who we are and what's in our hearts. Words matter. They are powerful. And words are the indicator of our hearts. Words are an indication of our hearts. And so if we find ourselves speaking words that are not God-honoring, words that are hurtful and tearing others down, if we're using our words to lie and gossip and cause pain so that we feel better, church, that's an indicator that we have a heart issue. I love what David Platt says, former president of the International Mission Board. He says this, Jesus tells us that our tongue problems are heart problems. We don't need a spiritual tongue doctor, but a spiritual cardiologist. And praise God, we have one. It's Jesus. And so we're to take that to the Lord. We're to confess that to him. Ask God, allow God to change your heart It's not a tongue problem. It's a heart problem, church. God, help me grow. Help me speak in a way that is loving. Help me speak in a way that is more like Jesus. Church, the words we say are like a mirror into our spiritual hearts. Praise God when he uses you to speak words that build up, and we need to turn to God when our hearts reveal their sin in our hearts, right? When our tongues reveal their sin in our hearts. I want to encourage and challenge us both as we talk about words today, as we kind of wrap up. When we think about words that are encouraging and words that build up, I want us to know a truth from God's word. We live in an evil world that loves to tear down. Don't believe me? Watch all the news channels. They're tearing somebody down. We live in a world where life is hard, right? And we have people in our lives that will use their words, sometimes on purpose, sometimes not on purpose, words that are powerful, and they destroy. Come on, right? Are you guys with me? I'm getting all Baptist in here today. I said come on like three times, right? Like, church, are you with me, church? Right? I mean, we live in a hard world where there's a lot tearing us down. We need to hear this word. Psalm 119. 25 says this, my life is down in the dust. Anybody ever felt like their life is in the dust? Give me, he's talking to God, give me life through what? Through your word. Psalmist continues in verse 28, I am weary from grief. Strengthen me through your word. Church, as we walk through this hard and difficult lives where people are going to speak hard words to us and discouraging words, we need to be in God's word, church. We need to be in God's word, his true, perfect, and living word to speak into our lives. We need that. Words that strengthen us and words that give us life. The word of God gives life, church. I know we're running out of time, so I just want to give you these last two and let you study them and pray about these later. But these are just two truths that I would love for you guys to, all of us, to live out. The first one is this. This isn't in this text. Out of Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11 through 16, if you want to write that down. Church, we need to recognize our responsibility to speak truth in love to one another. When we think about our church, we need to speak truth in love to one another. We have a responsibility to do that. God has blessed us with an amazing church family. And we've got to remember to live out Ephesians 4 and speak words of truth in love to one another. If you can't speak words of truth without love, keep your mouth shut. Right? Come on. Right? That's four times. I'm after it today. Here's the other one. Truth number two is this. Recognize our responsibility to speak the gospel to our neighbors. Speak the gospel to our neighbors. Romans 10, 14 through 17 is that passage. How will they know if they've not heard? We need to use our lips. As a church, we're going to leave here and we're going to go out into the mission field. Let us use the tongue God has given us. Let us use the words to speak the gospel of Jesus to those who are far from Jesus. Let's use our words to point them to Jesus and tell them about how Jesus loves them and came for them and died for them and rose again for them, and he has eternal life for them if they turn to Jesus. Amen, church. Let's use our words for that.